Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you once again. And the Sabbath is always a joyous time for all of us as we gather to worship God on His holy Sabbath day. The topic I want to talk to you about this time has to do with a situation that raises itself in all of our lives. It's something that we do. It's not something God does. In fact, God is not the author of this particular problem. You and I are the author of it. We create this problem in our life, and it messes us up. And it messes us up when we're young, and it messes us up as we get older. Because it's something that affects us emotionally and in the psyche of our minds. Now, we know that the Bible makes it very clear that there is a enemy that we all struggle with. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The book of Ephesians addresses him. And it says he goes out to do what? To deceive people and bring them so they can't really see and understand what the Bible is saying or the gospel. And so what I want to do today is talk about this problem that Satan works on each and every human being, because this allows him to subtly invade our lives in a way that is not good. Because it does something that is contrary to what the Word of God clearly outlines for us. And what is that? It tells us that we are to, as men and women of God, called of God, given the insight of what the Scriptures now say, because the Spirit of God has come into our life to open our eyes to the Scriptures. And just like Jesus told his own disciples, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of God, but to them it has not been given. Not everyone in the plan of God has been given this understanding at this time. Only those whom God has chosen in his wisdom, and he chooses who he chooses, and he has everyone in mind. He's not interested in losing anyone, but he knows that there will be people who will balk at his instruction, who will not listen to him, who will not follow his instruction, and sadly but true, that's all of us, all mankind. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible makes that very clear. So nobody has anything that they can brag about or say, well, we did it the right way. No, we've all, like sheep, have gone astray. So God wants us to understand that picture very carefully. The problem is something that we forgot, that God said and put it in his Ten Commandments. Very, very direct, he says that you should remember the Sabbath day, that fourth one that many times gets forgotten because people have muddied up the commandments in their minds. They don't like this idea of the second commandment where it talks about idols and things of that nature and bowing down to them. So they readjust things in the commandments, and that's in certain religious groups in the world. But what we learn is that the Sabbath is a time where it says we are to rest, because the other days of the week, 6 days out of a 7 day cycle, we are told to do what? Stay busy. Do your work. When Jesus came to the earth, he even said in one of his occasions, talking to the people, he says, I and my Father work. They didn't sit around, you know, wasting time. Jesus didn't. He had a mission to do during his life. And he did it, and he was dedicated to that mission. A Father from his end, and Jesus from his. They worked together, bringing about a plan. We understand that plan through the holy days of Almighty God. And what God reveals in the Scriptures is that this thing that causes us problems is the fact that when we find ourselves in a situation that we don't necessarily like, we can avoid it, or as children really show it in the first stages, because parents are always busy giving their children, trying to take care of their needs and what have you. But you can take a child, for example, and you can put him in his room, give him cable TV, you can give him sports equipment, you can give him a computer with internet access, you can give him everything, and you know what he'll turn around and say? I'm bored. Well, that's the name of the sermon. In case you haven't caught that, it's God is not the author of boredom. We are. We're the ones, because every one of us have been guilty of being bored at times. And this is a very dangerous thing that we've got to be careful of, because God never intended us to live life in an attitude of boredom. He has created the heavens and the earth and all things visible and invisible, and the world just literally screams at us. It shouts at us the marvelous hand of God at work. And Romans tells us in chapter 1 that it's quite obvious that God, a supreme creator God, has to be involved here. Why? Simply because these things couldn't just come together by themselves. There's no way that that could happen. There's creation, there's design, there's sustaining, and all these things work together. But yet, as human beings, we find ourselves plagued at times with this thing of boredom. What is boredom? Well, what boredom actually is not just an irritation, it's a spiritual problem. It's a reflection of a spiritual problem. Because, again, it deals with feelings and it deals with the psyche of a human being. How in the world can you have everything all around you, plenty of things to keep you busy and occupied, and yet you say to yourself, I'm bored? Wow, doesn't make sense. Why would we say that? Why would we even introduce that? Well, if you go on Wikipedia, you can get a definition of boredom, and they'll just tell you that there's different ways of people looking, but it doesn't mean you're depressed when you say you're bored. Depression is something totally different. Boredom is something we choose because we don't want to do certain things, and that's what we're going to point out. For example, what happens is boredom is when you don't want to stay busy doing the things you should be busy doing. Instead, what you end up doing is what you want to do. And if you can't do what you want to do, you're bored. And this is what happens. And it's happened in all of our lives, and it is something we struggle with. Boredom leads to something that is all around us today. Boredom leads to problems with drugs, with alcohol. It can motivate toward adultery and divorce. It leads to suicide, and people become despaired toward life. Actually, the cause of what we call boredom, as people experience this phenomena, is that they have an overabundance of things. It's overindulgence in the things they have. And of course, the people of Israel in the end time were promised they were going to receive great blessings, wonderful blessings, if they did the things they were supposed to do according to the covenant they made with the God of the Old Testament. And what happened is that they didn't. And so, you know, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and cursing chapters. All you have to do is read those chapters and you can see what's in the news every day. It's happening. And it's happening to what we call the Israelite people, America, Britain, Australia, South Africa, New Zealand, and the European Scandinavian countries. We see it happening. So it's not something we have to look forward to. It's something that's here already. And so it really strikes home and makes us realize that, hey, all these blessings that God has placed upon us, something has happened. When you have everything you could possibly want, how in the world can you still be bored? And the answer, plain and simple, that there is a law of diminishing returns. A law of diminishing returns. It's found in Proverbs 25. Let's go there. Join me there if you will. In Proverbs chapter 25, and what do we notice here, beginning in verse 16? Proverbs 25 and verse 16. It says, have you found honey? Well, honey is good. We like honey. Honey on your different toast in the morning, or however you might want on your cereal. It says, have you found honey? He says, well, eat so much as is sufficient for you. In other words, eat what you would like, but lest you be filled therewith, and notice what happens if you keep eating too much. You vomit. It has just the opposite effect. And therefore, that's that law of diminishing returns. It's good in the beginning stages, but it'll come back to bite you afterwards. And then, of course, verse 27 says here, it is not good to eat much honey. Why? Because, again, there's that law of diminishing returns. So there are a limit to good things. Consider, if you would, we hear every day on the news, there's maybe a particular individual, like one candidate who is running or has run for president of the Democratic Party, and I think he's resigned now, but this individual, they say he's had five houses. He's got houses and boats and all kinds of. Well, you can only live in one house at a time. You can only have one boat at a time that you can use. I mean, the rest you have to dry dock or give it to someone else to use. And so too much of any one thing is no good. Women, so you hear stories in the woman, like I think it was Marcos of the Philippines. He had a wife. She loved shoes. And so you could go into her closet, and she must have had dozens and dozens and dozens of shoes. That was her joy. Well, she was the first lady of the Philippines. She could do that at the time, and no problem. But she could only wear one pair at a time. That's the point. You can have all these things, and Jesus summarized it a little bit different. He says, when pleasure becomes your first priority, then what happens? You end up having a symptom called boredom. The symptoms of pleasure obsession is the age of boredom that we're living in. People were so busy working in past generations, they didn't have time to be bored. You had to get busy, and you had to work, and you had to produce. If you didn't do it, you'd be in trouble. You had to get out there and hustle. You learned what was called at that time the work ethic. People don't have a work ethic anymore. If you find someone who works, you better hang on to him, because he's a rare commodity today. But the symptom of a pleasure-obsessed age reflects boredom. And here we have young people, middle-aged people, older people, having so many wonderful blessings that the Bible tells us we should be thanking God for each and every day the blessings he allows us to have. And whose are they? They're his blessings he shares with us. And he wants to see how we're going to use these blessings. Why? Are we going to use it to help others? Are we going to take care of our needs? Are we going to hoard it all for ourselves because we don't want anybody else to have them? As the old saying, you can't take it with you when it's checkout time. All you can take is godly character if you've developed it, because that's what God wants to see. So what we have today is people trying to rekindle the initial thrill that they had before they got bored. They're trying so hard to get back to that thrill. And this brings us to the Passover season, what we're coming up to, and something we need to think about, because you might wonder, well, how does this subject of boredom have anything to do with Passover coming up? And the answer is very plain and simple. Have you become bored with the things of God? Has the Sabbath become a bore to you? Has the Word of God become a bore to you? When you hear the words of God speaking, do you hear his voice? Or does that reflect boredom in your life? You'd rather be somewhere else thinking about something else. This is a time of evaluation of ourselves. All of us having to do this prior, only for some weeks away, before Passover is here. We're looking to things in the Scripture that help us to understand why the world is like it is and how we're supposed to be coming out of this world. And one of the things the world reflects is boredom. And we must not reflect boredom as men and women of God. We should be enthusiastic and absolutely excited about the things of God. And if we haven't, then we better be careful, because Revelation 3 talks about a group of people called Laodiceans. I'm not calling anyone a Laodicean. I'm just saying, hey, this is all around us today. And People think they are rich and increased with goods. Yeah, they got all kinds of things. And have need of nothing. Oh, we have a lot of need. We need to know the Word of God better. We need to be more excited for the things of God, because we may be guilty of getting a little too lax and too comfortable in a Laodicean age where people used to come up and people say, you know, take it easy. I don't say take it easy. If someone comes up to me and says, take it easy, Ken, I'll say, work hard, friend. Work hard. Because you have 6 days in which to do your work. The seventh is the Sabbath. This is the day we're to rest. This is the day of an oasis, to walk through the door, leave that wretched world out, and focus on the God who called us to give us an understanding of who we are, male and female, why we were born, and what our part is in the destiny of mankind. And we were born for this time because, just like Esther was born for her time, when the Jews were in a very dangerous state in the days of the Persian Empire, and God intervened through Mordecai teaching that very, very powerful statement when he told Esther, as the queen, he says, don't think you're going to get away with it, Esther. This thing is out to get all the Jews. That when they find out you're a Jew, they're going to take you out too. And then he makes the statement, who knows if maybe this is the reason God has placed you in the position you are in, because it's part of his plan. And I submit to you, dear brethren, we've been placed in our position right now in this 21st century because we're part of the plan of God as it is being unveiled to this world, and we are part of the dynamics of it. And that's nothing to be bored about. That is, you're in the absolute key position of the end time to look back into history and see what has happened in past times and to see now what is happening in our present day and age and to know the kingdom of God is on its way. We saw a dramatic miracle when certain powers in this world were working toward creating a certain type of government that is not what God wanted at the time, but that's what they wanted. And so they had everything all put together just right. And then all of a sudden, God changed everything by putting a different person in charge of the government of the United States. People forgot somehow, as the scripture says in the book of Daniel, there is a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. He's the one who puts a person in. He's the one who allows certain ones to come to power to accomplish his will, not our will. And mankind hasn't learned that yet. They have not come to know the God of heaven and earth. No, we find that man is caught up, and when he doesn't get his way, things lead in a different direction. Ezekiel chapter 16, if you will, please. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 49. And here we have the following. God is revealing something about the national character of our people. And he says, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride. So we've got a lot of pride out there today. Fullness of bread. Yeah, you can get plenty of things to eat. Abundance of idleness. I don't know how many of you have ever grown up. Maybe the older folks remember this. Younger folks might not have ever heard this term. But you used to get this constantly drummed into your head as you were growing up. Stay busy, because idleness is the devil's workshop. If you're sitting around doing nothing, the devil is going to be knocking on the door of your mind, and he's going to be asking you to do some things that he wants you to do. But God says, I don't want you to do those things. And so he goes on to say, that was with her and her daughters, neither did strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. No, verse 50, they were haughty, they committed abominations before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. God says, that's enough. And that's what happened to ancient Israel. So we see that moral decay becomes a serious problem. Our nation today struggles with moral decay. We have all kinds of things, from trafficking young women, drug infestation that is unbelievable, and it is just getting worse. We see that because when people are so blessed, what ends up happening? they leave God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13. We don't want to leave God. We want to draw closer to him. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15, notice what we have here. Here, talking about ancient Israel, he says, "But Jehoram waxed fat and kicked. You art waxed fat, and you art grown thick, and are covered with fatness, and he forsook God, which made him, and lightly," it says, "esteem the rock of his salvation." That's what happened to ancient Israel. They lightly esteemed the things that God was doing with them. And as the situation is recorded in the book of God's word, they had to pay a price for that, and it was a heavy one. Today, heroin addicts, they take a bigger and bigger dose of heroin. Why are they doing that? Because they want that initial thrill. They want something exciting. Well, the scripture tells us in the book of 2 Timothy that there's coming a time, it says, when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. Well, what are they looking for? They're looking for, it says, those individual teachers, somebody who will come along and give them something new, something that excites them, something that gets them all worked up. Pseudodidactyli is the Greek word for that. False teachers, they're not the real teachers but of the Word of God, but they will give you all kinds of emotional thrills and psychological thrills by the way that they come across. The Bible plainly calls them false prophets. In the end time, there would be many of them. Have you seen any false prophets lately? Have you turned on your TV? They're all over the place. Most people look at them as ministers of God. But do you see them as God calls them? He says, they're false prophets. Why? They lead the people away from God. They lead them in other directions. The Word of God is designed to lead us to him. One of the big offenders of this is the so-called left coast, as people refer to it. It's the Hollywood industry of entertainment. You know, years ago, movies were such that when you went to a movie, what did you see? You saw something there, and then they left it to your imagination to kind of fill in. They gave you innuendos, like a whodunit, and you would work that way to see the movie, and you enjoyed it. But then what happened? Well, people get bored. People get bored. And then they start saying, well, that's not real life. I want to see real life. So what did they do? They started making movies more explicit to the place for the purpose of entertaining the audience with explicit movies. There are things on television right now, just plain old series that were run in the 60s, 70s. If you play those things back on your various different types of things that they have, such as Fire Stick and some of these other things and Netflix, you'd be surprised what you're going to see on TV and say, how did I miss that one? Boy, if that wasn't an implication of a man and a woman in bed doing something they shouldn't be doing in front of anybody's eyes, and yet there it is for all the voyeurism of people watching and seeing, and what does it do? Fills the mind with wrong thoughts. You know it, I know it, and we've lived through it, and that is the moral decay that has gripped our nation. And people like to break taboos. Movies are designed to give the audience a thrill. And so instead of being a law-abiding citizen, here you might have a movie like Bonnie and Clyde. And what is Bonnie and Clyde? Let's get in there. Thank you, Mr. Ford, for that V8, because it makes it easier for me to get across state lines while I rob one bank and shoot somebody else and take this and do that. Lo and behold, the crime wave of the 1920s and 30s. And the crime wave is going on even more so today. We were so smart as a nation, what did we do? We made the bad guys rich. We created prohibition. And all that did was to finance the underworld and give them all the money they needed. Because people were going to drink anyway. People were going to do what they wanted to do. And the bad guys knew that, took advantage of it. So we got movies that undermine moral character. Movies that do what? Celebrate the bad guy, not the good guy. You have to see long and hard before you can see real good movies anymore. And you know, if you get enough of that, dear brethren, you know what that does? It does what the scripture says. It sears your conscience. Because what's the big deal? I mean, everybody does it, don't they? Except for one problem. You and I are called not to do it. You and I are called to be different. We're called children of light, and as children of light, we're supposed to let the light shine of God's Spirit working in our lives to everyone. Otherwise, we're just like them. And in many ways, yeah, we are like them. But we were called not to be like them. We were called to be the glory of God. Covetous and greed doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't. And under exertion, that's a problem of our day and age today. Under exertion, what does that mean? People have gotten lazy. Lazy. They don't want to produce. There's a city out there in California right now going to give $500 a month to people not to work, because they think that experiment will be good to help the poor people who need help. And these people who need help are part of the second value of the what I refer to as the new constitution. And see, the new constitution says we care about everyone. We cry for everyone. We feel for everyone. God says he doesn't. He says, I hate the wicked every day. Those who want to live wickedly, one day they're going to die for what they chose to do, because that's what they wanted. You and I know, and we've acknowledged, we're wicked. That's what Passover is all about. We have to tell God, yeah, I see what I've done, and I realize that I have an awful lot to answer for, especially because of what I did to your son, Father, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the things I did that I thought were so right when I was growing up. How many hurts and how many sufferings did Jesus have to go through for just me? And that's all you too. All of you have done your share. And those who are watching the video, all of us are guilty. But thank God for God that we have a God who is willing to forgive us upon repentance, and he's loving us and will bring us back and blot these things out like they've never been. But our sins will always be before our eyes, because we can't forget them when we've done wrong. But God has that marvelous ability. He says, look, I can do this, and if you'll accept it under my conditions, surrender your will to me and get busy and start growing in grace and knowledge, bear fruit to glorify me, then I will save you with the precious blood of my son. And when I look at you, I'll see you as a sinless individual. And oh, dear brethren, what is that worth? What is that worth, that the God who made us all would look at us knowing all the wrongs we've done, and he would do what? He would see you as pristine, 100% clean and pure. Why is that necessary? Because that's what God is. God can't deal with anybody who is anything less than what he is. So we have a lot of work to do. So under exertion, the slothful, they just will not work. They're too lazy because of the things they've indulged themselves in. Solving the problem is found in the word contentment. Contentment. People are not content today. They're in a state of mental and emotional upheaval. They've got anxieties. They're taking depression pills and uppers and downers. They're loading themselves up with all kinds of things trying to deal with problems they have. You know, years ago, and I forget what the name of it was, I don't know if it was Pep Milk used to do this, the canned milk company. But they used to talk about contented cows. Well, how is it that we've got contented cows, but we don't have contented people? And when you take and break this equation down to the basics, if we're talking about people versus animals, and all these people want to cry for animals, what does God say? Take care of the animals. But when it comes to the sacred life of a child, how dare you destroy my handiwork? How dare you destroy my handiwork? And then you get entertainers who want to do what? They'll say, I'm happier now than I've ever been back there when I had that abortion back in when I was 15. Shame on you, girl. Shame on you. Flaunting your sin. If you didn't want the child, at least give it to somebody else who wanted it. People are standing in line waiting for children. But it's better to murder them? Oh, we can't call it that, Pastor. Can't call it that. Why? Because we're politically correct now. We say everything nice now. No, let's notice how Jesus defined it. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that your life, my life, everyone's life is not evaluated by God by what you have. If you have a lot, fine, more power to you, but you got to use it wisely before God. If you have less, well, you have what God has given you, and you got to make the best of what he's given you. But in many cases, let's go to the book of Proverbs now, and we'll see some things here. Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice verse 16. Notice the admonition of the book of Proverbs. And that's a wonderful Bible study. If you're having trouble with your Bible study in your own personal life, focus in on the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. And there's 31 chapters. Just take a chapter a day for each day, like today's the 7th. Go ahead and read chapter 7, study it, make it part of your mental reservoir of wisdom and understanding from God's Word. It's a tremendous help, and it's designed that way, I think, from God's point of view, to help us all. All right, verse 16 of chapter 15. It says, better, notice, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Yeah, what good is having all this stuff and you've got nothing but heartaches and aches and pains? What God wants us to do is to see how our blessings come. They come through the fear of God. How about Proverbs 15 and verse 17? It says, better is a dinner with herbs where there is love rather than a stalled ox where there is hatred therewith. Who wants to sit down and have a wonderful prime rib and a potato and a salad and all this good stuff? There it is. But the table is surrounded with all this hatred and people voicing their hatreds, and you're suffering from indigestion, because that's what you would get in a situation like that. It would be much better having just a plate full of herbs and vegetables, because at least you would get nourishment from it, and you're in a good and a happy, and it aids digestion. These are common things that we need to keep in mind. What about Proverbs 16, chapter 16, if you would, and notice verse 8. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. In other words, what good is having a bank account filled with all kinds of money? Yeah, we would all like to have a bank account filled with money, but if it was all ill-gotten gains, what good is it? Not in the eyes of God is it good. But it says, better is little with righteousness, the keeping of God's commandments, and then great revenues. And then chapter 17, go to 17, and what does it say in verse 1? Better is a dry morsel. Hey, you ever have a dry piece of toast? That's all you have to eat that morning, a dry piece of toast, and it's quiet, rather than a house full of sacrifices with strife. What good is going to your cabinet, and there you open up that cabinet door, and it's loaded with food and everything you could possibly want, but everybody's so up in the air and can't even stand. Oh, it's just constant frustration. It's better to chew on your dry piece of toast and have peace and quiet. And maybe there's a great lesson to that, and that's why God is called, if you want peace, you have to walk in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. Yeah, even Dave Ramsey mentions that on his broadcast, because he realizes That's much better. Yeah, more, if you have too much, it takes you away from God. Less makes you realize, I don't have a whole lot, I got to take care of it. And you'll cry out to God in your prayers and be a lot closer to God. When you have everything you possibly want, you're rich and increased with goods, and you have need of nothing, you won't be talking to God much in your prayers. That's what the scripture is telling us. And this is why God tells us, Isaiah 58:1, he says, cry aloud, show my people their sins. We can be guilty of these things, especially in the end time, where boredom has become so very much present in the lives of people. The danger is God is watching to see, have we gotten bored with him, bored with his word? It doesn't excite us anymore. We don't look forward to the Sabbath, not instead of say, oh no, I got to go to the Sabbath again. I'd rather stay home and rest. Oh, you'd rather stay home and rest? We all would like to stay home. And you know what that is? That's the flesh talking to us. You got it? I got it. I can stay home and rest. You can stay home and rest. God says, you have a commanded assembly. I'm ordering you to come before me. It is a divine summons. That's what that basically means. And if we neglect that summons, that's one. Let's take a note of, God keeps score on everything we do. No, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's notice what we see here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we begin here, 1 Timothy, where are you? There we go, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly carry nothing out. With food and raiment, let us therefore be content. In other words, if you have a roof over your head, you've got some food to eat, your bills are paid, you're at peace, thank God, and be grateful to God for that. Diligence is constantly referred to as an approach to life. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we ask the question, how do we perceive ourselves to be? It's a very important question. Well, how do you see yourself? Have you let other people define who you are? Or have you let God define who not only you are, but who you should be? Very important for us to think about as Passover approaches. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, we read there that sin comes from our heart. Basically, our attitudes, the attitudes we hold in our mind, and then we begin to cultivate those attitudes and we devise a plan how to execute those attitudes, then we're in trouble. Because this is how sin progresses. The thing we want to be careful of, that Satan is always out there to tempt us. And what he wants us to do, he wants us to be bored with the things of God. That's why I entitled this sermon, God is not the author of boredom. We are. Because we play Satan's game and we allow ourselves to be bored when instead of saying, I'm not going that way. I refuse, I choose not to be bored. I choose to be happy with the things of God. Just like it tells us in Passover. It said, if you do these things, after he did the foot washing, showing the humility factor, and Jesus says, if you do these things, happy are you. If you do these things, it's going to make you happy because you know you're on the right side of what God has instructed for your benefit. I heard an interesting program here recently. It was quite revolutionary. It was a take back of a program back in the 1950s. I just happened to hear it and I said, oh God, I'm going to listen to this thing. It was a replay. And in it, this one man who was a sheriff of a town, and all of a sudden this stranger in town appeared. It happened to be a beautiful woman in this beautiful metallic type dress that was just, she was stunning. And so he gave her a ticket for jaywalking. And she says, what is jaywalking? And he says, are you putting me on, woman? You know, he was, the officer thought she was playing. She said what she was a individual who had come from another planet to do research upon the Earth. And she was evaluating everything. Now, the story goes on, but I'll just summarize it this way. It was really cute. And I wondered where it was going. And finally, she was only going to be there for a short time, and she was going to go back to her distant. And he says to her, he said, and your planet is way out there somewhere? And she says, yes. She says, we're very much like yours, except we don't have wars, and we don't have the problems, the difficulties. He said, well, you must have been around a long time. He said, no. We were at the same time you folks came online. And he says, is that right? Then why are you so far advanced as opposed to the way we are with all our problems? And what she said, well, the answer is, she says, you know about a being called Satan, don't you? And my ears perked up. I thought, where is he going with this? And he says, yes. And you know what happened with Mother Eve, don't you? And he says, yes. Well, there's your answer. And he says, what do you mean? When she said yes, in our society, we said no to the devil. And that's the difference. Life can be so much better when you listen to what God says as opposed to what the devil says. I thought that was quite interesting. It reminds us again of what God has encouraged us, that life, this life is our only chance to really, as we say, make the grade, folks. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, make it the best, give it your best shot. God is interested in growth. That's what he wants to see from all of us. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 tells us what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be improving ourselves and the knowledge to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And why is that so important? Because there is no diminishing returns when you practice spiritual growth. You never lose when you practice spiritual growth by following the words of God. The Christian life involves an endless time of growth. Growth patterns in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's what you find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You and I, in essence, as Passover comes, we pledge our allegiance to God and Jesus Christ, that we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for Jesus himself, to follow his example. But in John 15 and verse 8, let's go to John 15 and verse 8. John chapter 15 and verse 8. You and I are here for what purpose? Notice, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This is what God is looking for. This is what God wants us to understand, that no longer do we think in terms of what I want. Now we have to ask ourselves, how is it that I can better live and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Why? Because no longer do I want to be bored with this wretched and evil world, but pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done.